greet some people, say hi to them, shake their hand, bless them, smile at them. Wow, isn't God good? We have some amazing people in this church. Just turn to somebody next to you, look at them, because you're looking right at somebody who is amazing. Who has not purchased a copy of Pastor Colin's audio book, Personal Victory, but you would really, really, really like one? Claire Middleton, you were the first one to put your hand up. Come on down, you can have this one. Give her a round of applause. There you go, enjoy it. Cool. Claire and Pete, they are an amazing couple. Brilliant family, a real blessing. Oh, could all the life group leaders stand up, please? Everybody who leads a life group, stand to your feet. Look at these handsome, beautiful people. Now, all of these men and women, they do an incredible job just serving, leading, inspiring, encouraging, laying their lives down for us in everything that they're doing. And we want to honour them this morning and just thank them for just an awesome job, fantastic job that all of you are doing. As a leadership, we really appreciate every one of you. Just the way you're praying, you invest your life, you give of yourself, and you probably give in ways that nobody sees, but you're just those little things that you do because God nudges your heart to do them. The phone calls, the texts, the emails, the little messages, the cards, the gifts, the way you encourage people, whatever you do, all those things that are unseen, we just want to honour you, we want to thank you, we want to bless you, and we just want to encourage you. And we want to pray for all of these life group leaders now. So let's everybody stand. And if you've got a life group leader around you, just lay hands on them. And we're going to pray for them, bless them in everything that they're doing. Father, we thank you for these incredible men and women. Father, we thank you for the way that you have put your hand upon their lives. You've anointed them with your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for their hearts and the way they give and they serve, for just the compassion, the grace, the mercy, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, just your nature and life flowing out of their lives into every one of our lives. And Father, we want to bless them right now in the name of Jesus. We just speak over your lives that you would prosper in every way. You would prosper physically, you would prosper mentally, you would prosper emotionally, you would prosper spiritually, you would prosper in the natural, you would prosper in every aspect of your lives. We thank you, Father, and we thank you that you go before them, you increase them, you accelerate your purposes through them. Father, we thank you for fresh breakthroughs in their lives personally, in those that they're leading. Father, we thank you for an eruption of life in a fresh way, in a greater way than they've seen before. So we thank you for them. We honor them, Father. And we thank you that you honor them also. Holy Spirit, just come upon them afresh right now. Thank you for your hand of anointing right now, afresh, coming upon them, empowering them, strengthening them, releasing them. Father, let them see what you see. Let them dream the things that are in your heart for their lives and for those they're leading, for their areas, their villages, their communities, their housing areas. Father, let them see what you're seeing. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your awesome name. And Father, I thank you for an increase in that dynamic of faith just to lead people out into your purposes. We thank you, Jesus. We just speak that multiplication of your life into other people's lives in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's really honor them. Let's thank them. Great. You want to take a seat? Awesome. How many of you want to go to Israel? We have a tour happening at the end of November, as you saw in the church news. The first one is the 20th to the 29th of November. Limited spaces for this first one. So you need to go to get the info in the hub as soon as possible after the meeting. It's going to be an incredible tour, this one. We're going to do another one in May next year and another one in November at the end of next year. We're going to do a trip for young people in April in the Easter holidays. So there's going to be four trips over the next 12 months from the end of the year. And it really is to just see what God is doing there, as you heard on here, find out what God's heart is, what God's purpose is, the people we're working with, how we're going to link up with them increasingly. So if you want to get that information, and it will be, because the numbers are fairly limited on this first one, it will be first come, first serve kind of thing, okay? And some of you might want a bit more time to save up. It's going to be around about £1,000. It's a 10-day trip. And that includes absolutely everything, accommodation, tips for this, that and the other, all the stuff. And it is an incredible trip that you're going to have if you can get on this first one. Pastor Colin is going to be leading it along with Julia Fisher. So it's going to be a great tour. A lot of insights that you wouldn't get on a normal tour. Okay, this is going to be quite an unusual. All these tours we're doing are very unusual kind of tours. They're not the normal kind of thing that you get with a lot of insights, a lot of, if you like, backstage kind of access to what God is doing over there, to meeting different people as well. So get on your skates and skate into the hub and grab your Israel info and have a look at it. Fantastic. Just turn to Judges chapter 6 and we're going to look at some stuff this morning, some stuff in the Word. There's a man, he went into a pub and went up to the bar and ordered 7 double vodkas. Stood there very quickly, knocked down each one of these vodkas. And the barman leant over towards him across the bar and he said, "Wow, you drank those quickly." And he said, "Yeah, mate." He said, "But you don't know what I have." And the barman suddenly kind of looked really compassionate. He says, "Oh, I'm really sorry, mate." He said, "Didn't realise there was something wrong with you. I'm, you know, really sorry. And what's wrong with you? What have you got?" And he said, "I've only got a quid." Now, what we're going to talk about this morning is daring faith. Some of you are going, "What the heck is that going to do with daring faith?" With faith, there's an audacity. See, faith says, "I have something in my hand," and everybody else says, "Don't be ridiculous, that's impossible." All his mates were saying, "Don't go in there and do that, it can't be done." But the guy had the audacity to go in with something in his hand, and he got more than was what he had in his hand in the natural could have purchased. And so often we look at what we have in our lives and we look at things down the road, or we look at ourselves and what we think we have and we say, "I don't know if I can really do that, because what I have in my hand I don't think is enough to accomplish what God has said." But we're going to look in this story here and just see some things that happen with Gideon. But I believe some of this is really for us. Well, all of it is for us, not just some of it. All of it is for us as a church at this time. Let's just read Gideon about Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges here. "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." Then the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. So here we have Israel, the people of God, not pursuing the purposes of God, not even pursuing God, let alone the purposes of God. And we know that what happens in a nation, when a nation doesn't pursue the purposes of God, that all kinds of other things begin to ravage that nation and begin to take over that nation, for then getting to the point where God cannot be seen in that land anymore. And one of the first things that happens when the nation turns away from God and the church doesn't really stand or be the people that it's called to be, the first thing that goes is their confidence. And once you lose your confidence, you lose all the momentum of what God is doing or wants to do. And so here we have a situation where for a number of generations, the nation has not been following the Lord. They've not been following his purposes. They cry out, and God says to them, "I've driven all these people out. I've given you the land that belongs to you, but you have not listened to me. You've done your own thing." And here we find Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press. He's full of fear. He's afraid. They're trying to hide so that they can at least do something that is hidden, so they can at least have a crop that they can eat. But why is he doing it? Because the generations that have gone before him have lost all their confidence in God. And therefore, the generation now that God is speaking to and wants to raise up doesn't have any confidence either. So one generation follows in the footsteps of the next, but becoming even more fearful, even more oppressed, even more stagnated. And as we hear from, as we're going to read some of the answers and questions, or questions and answers that go on between Gideon and the angel, just some of that, let's just read some of it before I carry on so that it puts it in context. The angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, what's the first word that comes out of Gideon's mouth? What is it? Everybody say, "but," with a very pronounced B. What came out of Gideon's mouth? "But." Just turn to the person next to you. Don't "but" them, but just say "but," you know, really clearly to them. Why was that the first word that came out of Gideon's mouth? Gideon did not know the Lord. All he knew is what he'd heard about his father and the previous generations talking about this so-called God that is alive that's supposed to save them from these other nations. So when God turns up and says something fantastic to him, you know, the angel didn't turn up and say, "Gideon, you wimp, what on earth are you doing in the winepress threshing wheat?" He didn't turn up and give him a hard time. He didn't ask him how many times he'd been to church recently. He didn't ask him how many times he'd read the Bible or prayed recently. He didn't ask him why he was so timid and afraid. In amongst his fear and the circumstances, the angel turned up, and the first thing he said to him was, I am with you. Then he said, you mighty warrior. God says to you this morning, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of life, in the midst of every situation, I am with you. And then he says to you, you mighty warrior. God doesn't look at you as a Gideon in the wine press threshing wheat. God doesn't look at you in the midst of your circumstances and say, what on earth are you doing? He doesn't turn up into your life and strip you off, you know, a few things and say, what are you doing? Why is it like this? Why is that the other? God steps right into the middle of your situation, whether good or bad, and he says, I'm with you. You mighty warrior. Why? Because God does not like to dwell on natural circumstances. He wants to lift you out of it and give you a perspective that is his on whatever situation you're in. Why are we so optimistic about our nation? Because we know what the Lord has said. Because we know what he's put in our hearts. Because we know the end of the story. But we know what God has said. Therefore, we can be optimistic, positive, encouraging in our outlook on our own lives, on our towns, on our regions, and on our nation. That no matter what the circumstances are, however the modern day Midianites want to oppress, ravage, take over, cause fear, cause oppression, in the midst of that, God turns up and he says, I'm with you, you mighty warrior. Now, Gideon didn't know the Lord, so sorry about my voice today. And he says, but sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Listen to this one. Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Now there's a change of season that's taken place. Many Christians are still looking for the miracle of God just turning up out of heaven and changing everything. When the nation of Israel was going through the desert, it was a constant miracle for 40 years. Their shoes never wore out. God supplied food for them every day. God did some incredible miracles when they crossed the Red Sea. The way he held the Egyptian soldiers back as he blew that east wind across the sea and he parted the water and they went across on dry ground and all of that whole story and what God did there. God was the miraculous God all the way through the desert. Then they came to the Jordan to cross over into the promised land. And when they crossed into the promised land, something changed. Instead of being a people that just simply walked, listening to God to get to the promised land, they now stepped into the promised land. And they now became a fighting people, a warring nation. They now became a possessing nation. You see, faith enables you to possess what God gives you. Gideon's view was, Where is God? Where are the miracles? And what God basically turned up and said is, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Let's see what he says, verse 14. The Lord said to him, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? What was God saying? He was saying, you are the miracle. God looked at him and he said, you are the miracle. You are the answer. You are the one that will deliver the nation out of Midian's hands and bring the nation back to me. How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as the miracle? Do you see yourself as the mighty warrior? But in verse 15, what is the next word that comes out of Gideon's mouth? But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my country. He has absolutely no confidence whatsoever. One, he has no confidence for various reasons. One is because he doesn't know the Lord. Doesn't know God. Secondly, when he does hear God's voice, he doesn't believe it anyway because he's had nothing put into him. He's never seen God move. He's never seen anything happen. So he has questions. And the angel keeps speaking to him. Verse 16, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. And then we go through a process where he says, if I've found favor with you, give me a sign. And he begins to, he does all the offering. And a bit later, he puts some fleeces out to the Lord. But what happens when you lose confidence? The nation of Israel had no confidence in God. They had no relationship with God. So every other people was overtaking them. The Midianites were ravaging and overtaking them. When you lose confidence in God, you begin to get overtaken. Others overtake you. Circumstances overtake you. Pressure begins to overtake you. Sin begins to overtake you. When you lose your confidence in God, you begin to look at your own ability to try and get through what you need to get through. Now, God knew Gideon didn't have any confidence, and he knew that when he appeared to him, he was going to have some questions. And God knew that he was going to have to take Gideon on a bit of a journey to begin to reveal himself to him so that Gideon could get to know him. And as Gideon got to know him through chapter 6 and 7 in terms of what's written, confidence begins to grow in him. And the further the story goes on, the more confidence Gideon has, the quicker he believes what God says, responds and obeys what God says to him, with less questions, with less fleecing, just simply doing what God said. But there's a journey. And God wants to do miracles through us, not just supernatural signs and wonders, but his complete purposes. He wants to do that through us, the people of God, through the church. And we can stand here and we can pray for miracles. We can pray for God to do something, but God always works through people. And so there sometimes can be a credibility gap between what we pray and what we want to see happen. God was going to deliver the nation through a man or through people. That's the history of the Bible. God delivers his people through a man or through people. God delivered humankind from sin, from death, from hell through a man, through a person. And God still works the same way today. God wants us to grow in confidence. You know, with confidence and with obedience comes a momentum. You know, if you've got a sports team and they're doing well, they're winning, there's a confidence that grows, a confidence that builds, and they begin to get a bit of a reputation that they're on a winning streak. They're going to be tough to beat. They're going to be hard to overcome. They're going to be difficult to break down. And when people play them, there's a little bit of fear, or there's a little bit of, you know, we're going to struggle to beat them because they're on a winning streak. Why? Because there's a momentum, there's a confidence, there's a camaraderie, there's a teamwork, there's something that is alive amongst that squad of people, whatever sport it is. There's a momentum, they're winning, they're confident, they come in with their heads held high. They're not so much looking at the details of what they're doing. When there's confidence, they're looking at how much are we going to win by. Because everything's clicking. Everybody knows what they're doing. There's a great team environment. Everybody knows each other's positions, where they're going to find the other person, how to pass, how to, whatever they need to do. And the enemy loves to create that kind of momentum against us. A little trip here, some pressure there, lies there, undermining here. Because he knows if he can undermine the momentum of faith and the momentum of a body, then we're going to start looking at ourselves and the circumstances around us. And this is what was happening with this guy here. He was looking at all the circumstances around so that when God came and said, I am with you, you mighty warrior, it was just like speaking a foreign language that he didn't understand. But God turns up in your life and my life, our life today. We know that he's with us, and we know in our minds he says, you mighty warrior. But do we live like that? Do we live like we're in charge of our lives? Do we live with a confidence in our lives, knowing that the devil has been defeated, that we have authority over him, that we have victory? The moment you wake up in the morning, you have victory straight away. You have authority straight away. Let's just read on a little bit, shall we? God says to him in verse 14, go in the strength you have. Verse 15, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, we're the smallest, we're the least. Then the Lord says, I'll be with you. I will strike down, or you will strike down all the Midianites together. Then he says, ask for favor, you know, and this, that, and the other. Now, then God says to him, I want you to do something. I want you to go into the town where you live, and I want you to pull down the altar, the Asherah pole, all the things that represent these false idols that the people are worshipping. Tells him to take the second bull from his father's herd and to build an altar in place of the one he tears down and to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. So verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. And it says here, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Well, at least he did it. I don't know why it's, you know, it says, but he did it at night, but bless him, he did it anyway. So better that he did it than not doing it at all. Let's give him some credit, shall we? It would be like, you know that beautiful structure that we have in Horsham Town Centre, the thing outside McDonald's. You know that lovely water thing that goes up and down? In one sense, it would be like, say the whole town worshipped that thing. And every day, the whole town came and bowed down and worshipped, and all kinds of sacrifices were done around that thing. And then one night, 10 of us went down, pulled the thing down. I mean, you might want to do that anyway, but, you know, pulling that thing down because of what it represents. And instead, we built an altar to the Lord there. And when all the town came down to worship the water tower, the next morning, it was not there. It was gone. It was something else. Maybe for Horsham, it would be the Horsham in Bloom. I don't know what they worship in Horsham. But anyway, we're blessed to live in the town we do. For those that live in Horsham, you're blessed wherever you live. Amen. Because the blessing's on you, not on your town. So you take it wherever you go. But what happened? That the elders of the town came out. Who has done this to us? Gideon's dad ends up, although he's one of the leaders of the false worship, idol worship, he ends up defending his son in this situation. But what's going on? Gideon is discovering who his God is on a journey. It's an uncomfortable one. It's not that safe. It's causing him to have to trust God in a way that he never had to before. He's putting a few checks in place. Well, God, if this is you, then please do this. Or if it's you, then show me this or make sure this. But what is he doing? At least he's moving forward. Even when he was told to break down this Asherah pole and the worship, the altar of worship, he still did it, even though he probably knew the consequences could be death. But yet he did it anyway. And God turned up and looked after the consequences of what he told Gideon to do. Let's just keep going in the story for a minute. It will all come together, hopefully, in a minute. Let's just turn over the page, or come down to the bottom of page 219 in my Bible. Verse 33, and all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan. Oh, is that the time? Wow, it doesn't say that in the Bible. I've just looked at my watch. And they joined forces, crossed over the Jordan, and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord came on him after he'd already been doing some things with God. What we don't want to do is say, well, I need the Spirit of the Lord before I can do anything. I need another something before I can do anything. In some trepidation, with a little bit of fear and apprehension, Gideon at least did what God showed him to do. And as his confidence grew and as his obedience became quicker, if you like, God had something then he wanted to do that was really going to transform things. And the Holy Spirit came upon him to really step into what God really had for him in terms of transforming the nation. And I believe we're in a time at the moment where we had a great week the other week, last week, eight nights and a few mornings, just meeting with God, encountering God, and all that God was doing and saying during those few days. And God is pouring out his Holy Spirit to fulfill his purposes. Now, God has given us strategy for this year about the 25-mile radius, to be more specific in what we're doing and how we're moving out into this area. And in some ways, we haven't gone that way before. There are Asherah poles out there. There are Baal altars out there. There are other things that people live for, worship, things that are represented out there. And God is saying to us, it's time to go out into some of these places to begin to see those things torn down, the powers of these things torn down that are over lives and towns and communities, and to go in with the kingdom of God in a fresh way, to see God's kingdom established, to be built, to grow, to become something that is the influence in these towns, not only in our own town, but Crawley and other towns all around in a greater way. And it was completely ridiculous what this guy had. He had 32,000 people, 33,000, whatever it was. And the Lord said, you got too many for the job. So he said, get rid of a whole load of them. Don't really want to be here. 20,000 left. 22,000 left. Then the Lord said, you still got too many. Then take them down to the water, get them to drink, and the ones that lap in a certain way, pick those, and the ones that drink in another way, tell them to go home. He was left with 300 people out of 32,000. It's not bad going, is it? That's great church growth, isn't it? So how many in your church? Or 33,000. 6 months later, how many in your church? 300. Well, you've really got a move of God going on, right? You know. What does he do with a few trumpets and a few jars? Well, they had in their hand. They just simply did what God told them to do. There was no massive master plan. They weren't pumped up to the hills. God made the odds so incredibly ridiculous that they had to trust him. I mean, they're going to take on, I mean, how it describes the armies they were coming up, they were too numerous to even count. And here they are, 300 of them with a few trumpets and some jam jars with some wooden spoons or whatever they were going to clack, 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 clack. We're God's army. Here we come. Clack, clack, clack. Clack, 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 clack. God uses the foolish things of this world, doesn't he, to confound the wise. See, we don't come with the natural kind of things that we think we need to do the job. We just need to come with the simplicity of faith for what God says to do. For people's lives individually, corporately, the stuff we do as a church. Here they are with 300 people, and at the right moment, God says, right now, blow the trumpets, smash the jars, and make a cry for the Lord and for Gideon, whatever else they shouted. And then God took care of the consequences and completely turned all of their enemies against one another. And then these 300 guys ended up chasing a lot of these guys and dealing with them, let's put it politely, and getting the victory over them. There are miracles in your hand. And sometimes we can look at what is in our hand and say, trumpet in a jar, that's ridiculous, that's mad. You can look at your circumstances and say, well, I haven't got enough. Or we haven't got enough. The odds are just too great. But yet he says, just simply do what I tell you to do. Take one step after another in our own personal lives and our lives corporately. Let's not tell God how we think the answer should be or what we think it should look like or how are we going to deal with this, that and the other when we get there. We just simply want to move one step, then another 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 step. I believe this year God wants to break something over the 25-mile radius. See, we've got to think differently. We're not just for one town here. What we represent here is a breakthrough for our whole region. And our nation and all that. But our immediate mission field as a church to see something broken over this 25-mile radius this year. And so God turns up for us as a church. We're meeting in a building. Not many people know we're here. We can be very whatever in our own building. But God turns up and says, I'm with you, you mighty warrior. Yes. Come on. So we might all be dressed differently. We might all look like quite a crowd when we look at each other, quite a bunch. But what does God see in the Spirit? What does God see in the Spirit? However many of us are here this morning, this meeting, he sees an army of people. He sees people who have been clothed with robes of righteousness. He sees people that have been clothed with the armour of God. People that are strong in spirit, strong in faith. People who know who they are in Christ. He sees us standing strong as a people of faith. Standing strong in the spirit. Knowing who we are in God. Knowing what the vision is, what we're about, to see our nation transformed, to see lives impacted, to see the whole climate of the UK, of Great Britain, changed. Because people dare to believe, like Gideon, that God wanted to work through them to see a whole nation turn back to God. And it started with just one or two little actions, to then seeing a nation totally transformed, turned right back to God. As I said a little while ago, I believe this year is a turning point in our nation as to what's going on, good and bad. Bad's going to get worse, but God's going to get... Well, he can't get better, can he? God's going to become more seen. And the contrast is going to be more evident. The church has got to stand more boldly, more confidently. See, that's why we want to take one step after another. Because with obedience comes a momentum. And with a momentum, that can't just be stopped with a few words from a few people out there and a few laws that are being made to do this, that, or the other, because there's groups of people wanting to do this, that, and the other. You know, as the church moves with a momentum in the things of God, that can't be stopped just by human endeavours. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about the spirit of the house this morning. The spirit of our church this morning. Amen. Let's all stand up, shall we? We need to... I know that little joke, you think, what's that got to do with it? Right at the beginning, the guy only had a quid, but he had the audacity to go and ask for something that was far more than what he could pay for in his own. Bit cheeky, wasn't it? Maybe some of you don't like because it was a drink analogy, but it's just to make a point. But you see, God will only put in our hands what we need to do the job. But when God breathes on what he puts into our hands, it becomes so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen. See, you have enough in your hands this week to meet every situation that you're going to come across. To have victory in it, not to succumb to it. People around you that are sick, you have enough in your hand this week to lay hands on those people to see them recover. You have enough in your hand when somebody needs an answer, the wisdom that you need to give them what God might want to say to them. Whether it's somebody in the body, somebody in your life group, whether it's somebody at work, somebody you meet in the gym, whatever it might be, you have what you need in your hand this week to meet every situation. Why? Because God says, I am with you, mighty warrior. You see, if you know you're a mighty warrior, you don't have to shout about it. There's just a confidence. This is who I am. This is who God's made me. This is the authority I have. These are the weapons of warfare, the spiritual stuff, whatever that I have. So you can be confident in your life. You don't have to be threshing wheat in a wine press, intimidated by the enemy, by other people, by circumstances around. You can step out of those things because you're a mighty warrior. Let's raise our hands this morning. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Father, I thank you that in the same way you turned up and spoke to Gideon, you're stepping right into the midst of our lives at this time saying, I am with you, you mighty warrior. Father, I thank you for the spirit of the house here. Father, I thank you for the spirit of faith. Father, I thank you for that dynamic of life that you've placed in us as a church, to believe for things that are so ridiculously impossible. But yet, because you've said them, because of who you are, because we simply just say yes to God, yes to you, Father, We're going to see during this year just an unlocking of stuff in a way that most people say, just don't be ridiculous. Father, I thank you that there's one of the things I felt about this, the 300, is that there are going to be just a small number of churches around the nation. But because they believe God and they got the right things in their hands, I really felt it's not just, you know, 300 of us and one leader. I felt God say there's going to be a number of churches. If you look that, I don't know, there's thousands of churches in our nation. It'd be interesting if it's 32,000, isn't it? And then there's only 300 that God. But anyway, sorry, I think like that sometimes. But it only take a few, wouldn't it, to really believe and to go with God's purposes. An whole nation can turn around. And so we want to be one of those churches. But how does that happen? It happens by the choices you make every day of your life. It's not so much what happens here on Sundays that's the real key thing. The key thing is what you and me do when we get up in the morning. The choices we make, what we choose to watch, what we choose to say, what we choose to get involved with, what we choose to give our time to, how we handle ourselves at work, in life, and how we handle our finances. There, it's all those choices in life that will determine us being a church with a trumpet and a jar. Yeah. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And we are one of those anyway. But thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you just for the anointing of your Holy Spirit afresh over every person here this morning. I thank you for the spirit of the house that you placed in here. That we don't take no for an answer. Thank you that we believe for the ridiculously impossible. Because you've placed it in our spirits. We just can't deny it, Father. Father, I thank you for every person here. The way that they give themselves, the way they want to be part of the church here, that together as a body we'll just advance in your purposes. You would find us quick to obey, quick to respond, that we wouldn't be putting lots of fleeces out because we're growing, we're maturing in you, as it were. And Father, you'd find us quick to respond, quick to say yes, quick to just, however ridiculous it sounds, Father, that we would just be yes to you at any given moment, Father. And that what we have in our hands is enough to see breakthrough, to see circumstances change, to see other people's lives turn around. Rather than us being influenced, we influence them because of what is in our hands. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just thank him, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name.